All right.
You guys hear me all right?
Yeah.
I mean, you probably could hear me anyway, so I know I'm... Oh, man. Well, first off, I want to give a little shout-out to Danya. I know Danya was saying a lot of things that, you know, as a deaconess, she's done what she has done. She is fantastic. But on top of that, she also, during that time, has also been serving as a middle school girls' small group leader. So, like, no big deal or anything, right? Just, you know, doing all that stuff on top of being a fantastic leader. So, Danya, just a little shout-out to you. Like, you are fantastic. And I know that she does a great job because one of the weeks I filled in as the middle school girls' small group leader at one point. So, way to go, Danya. You're awesome. So I'm curious for you guys, you know, I was thinking about this question as I was kind of thinking through this text this week. What are some of the things, and you don't have to say it out loud, but what are some of the things when you think that have shaped your life the most? Like the events, people, experiences. What are some of the things that you feel like have shaped you and molded you and have kind of had an impact on the person you are today? Like for me, and there's lots of like experiences that I feel like have help mold and shape me. Like I think back to my experience in youth group as a middle schooler and meeting Jesus in that context and the people I met and just how profound that was for me. I think of, you know, going on my first mission trip to Mexico and experience a totally new culture, get to experience new people, getting a new nickname. They call me Señor Taranja, which means Mr. Grapefruit. I asked why. I'm like, hey, so why Mr. Grapefruit? Like, oh, you're round and red. Mr. Grapefruit. I'm like, okay, Senior Toronto it is. A little funny story. I went back to Mexico a couple years later, and someone's like, hey, you know, one of my youth group kids, like, hey, you remember Robbie? He's like, no, Robbie, no. And I show up and goes, ah, Toronto. Hey. So, loads of, right, but getting to experience a new culture, getting to experience those, like, was a huge impact. You know, we mentioned Danya volunteering as a youth leader. Me volunteering years ago had a profound impact on me and like kind of where I felt like my ministry career was calling, where God, the call God placed in my life. But besides following Jesus, there's other, you know, a couple of the most profound things for me were also marrying my wife and then becoming a dad, right? And mainly, like, one of the big reasons was, like it had instantly, like, my lifestyle was changed, right? That, like, when I got married, it was no longer... I was no longer just doing, you know, like, hey, doing as I felt when I felt like doing it. I was now kind of feeling like I was accountable to somebody else. I had to check, like, hey, I'm going to go hang out with this person. Is that cool? Hey, I'm going to go do this. I couldn't make late night cheesecake runs to Safeway anymore. And, like, I had to check in, right? I had to do those kind of things. And then as a dad, right, like, instantly my life was changed, right? That, like, the way I was doing things was completely different. But I think one of the things I had to face, right, when I got married, I became a dad, was really how selfish I actually am, right? Like, I kind of knew it deep down, right? But then when I became a dad, when I became a husband, it kind of came full, like, I had to face that up front, right? And I'll give you some examples, right? Like, when I got, like, for instance, I don't know if for you spouses, like, having to come to face with, like, whose temperature preference do you prefer in the car or in the house? Right, we have an AC unit, and so like there's a lot of give and take of figuring out like what temperature should we prefer the house. I prefer a measly 65 degrees in the house. Yes, amen. The Lord's temperature, right? 65 degrees. It is like, man, I want to see my breath in the house, but I know Diana comes out in a parka and she's like, what are you doing? Like and. So we had some like vows of like, man, I would like wait for her to leave the room and I would like hit the AC to crank it down and realizing I and still do it, right? Like, but like figuring out like having to adjust to like, okay, like having to learn of, you know, how do I defer to the person I care about and put their needs first? Okay, if you want this temperature preference, I will suffer in silence. No, I was like, hey, I'll allow this, right? Or as a parent now, letting my daughter listen to whatever, you know, her music in the car ride to preschool or picking her up from preschool, right? And like, I love my kid. I love Disney music, but every morning, like, we're driving, I could probably recite to you Beauty and the Beast verbatim, right? Just the music, the soundtrack. And it's like, that's not my preferred soundtrack, you know, in the car, but learning like, man, I would much rather listen to something else. And there were times where I'd like, hey, Ellie, why don't we listen to this podcast? She's like, no, Dad, shut it off. No, we don't want to do that. All right. And so I try to sneak in my own music, and then like having to face that, or like food sharing preferences was a big one at one point where like, I'm not proud of this. Let me just say this. And so you can judge me all you want. And I welcome it. But I used to, I know like as a dad and as a husband, I'm supposed to share things, but man, French fries is a hard thing to share, man. I used to hey, if you want fries, I'd love to buy you your own. I'll give you your own fries. I'm more power to you. There was the point when I realized how selfish I was, that when I realized that I would intentionally eat my fries first so Ellie or Dinah wouldn't ask for them when they were done with their cheeseburger, that was my low moment, right? That was the moment I realized, right? And I think all of us, right, like, these are kind of silly examples, but the reality is, right, we all, I think, have this real struggle where of putting the needs of other people above our own at times, right? And maybe it's not those things, maybe it's other things, and maybe there's things that maybe are more serious where that really kind of brings some real struggle in your relationships. And I think all of us have to face the reality of how selfish we all are, and the reality that we all struggle with putting the needs of others above ourselves. And the challenge we're going to hear from Paul this morning is the reality is that and we've been talking a lot about being completely new creations in Christ, right? Being new humans and being transformed by the Spirit. And what he's going to challenge us with is that being new humans in Christ who are filled by the Spirit, we are called to be people who elevate others above ourselves, right? The call that we have is to be people not to insert our own needs or assert our own, like, hey, this is what I want, therefore you need to fall in line, right? It's the, hey, this is, how do we elevate the needs of other people above ourselves? And so we're going to be looking at, some examples of how Paul shows us of how we do this in our lives, how we do this with the people we know and care about and love. But I think before we jump into this passage, there's some context that's really, really important in order for us to really see this passage well. Because this is the passage we're going to be diving into, unfortunately, has been taken out of context a lot, and has been taken out of context to really communicate something this passage was never meant to communicate, right? And was used and has been used in ways that has actually hurt people. And so what I want to do is make sure as we jump into this, we want to be really careful. We want to really hear what I believe is what God wants us to understand from this. And to do that, we have to understand the context. We have to understand what has been leading up to this. So we're going to do a little bit of a review of kind of some things we've been at in Ephesians, and then we'll kind of jump into this. That's cool? So leading up to this, right, back in chapter 4, Paul tells us that, like we said, that we are new creations in Christ. So we're to take off our old humanity and put on our new humanity. And he says, with that there come implications. I think we have a slide for this, right, that all of these, that when we take off our old selves, we put on our new selves, there's massive implications that come with that. And one of the implications that chapter 5 is really going to hone in on and dive in on is what it means to go from being drunk with wine, but then to being filled with the Spirit. As new humans, we are people that are filled with the Spirit. And he gives four specific signs. Like, what does that look like when we're filled with the Spirit? What does it look like to be people that are filled with the Spirit? He says that, one, we sing together, we sing alone, we're thankful people, but we also are people that elevate other people, right? That we are people that are compelled by the Spirit to put ourselves underneath others and elevate other people above ourselves, right? And he says, like, man, as people who are followers of Jesus, that we are compelled by the love of Jesus to do that for other people. And so in these sections, right, that in the part that we're going to read in Ephesians 5, this is kind of the backdrop for that, right? And everything that we're going to read, he's going to be kind of expounding on, well, what does it look like for us to elevate other people? What does it look like for us to put ourselves underneath other people for the sake of lifting up their needs above our own? And he's going to look at three kind of social pairs, we'll call them, that were really common in Paul's day. And some of them are still, you know, that are social pairs or social kind of relationships that we're still familiar with, but some of them are not. But there's still some things we can draw from. So he's going to look at three things specifically: husbands and wives, parents and children, and then slaves and masters. Right? And so, and that third one, you know, if you're raising some eyebrows, it's okay. We're going to unpack a little bit more what that looks like and what does that mean in our context. But let's just dive in, right? Let's dive into Ephesians 5. We're going to be, if you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be starting in 21. But I want to actually, like I said, I know this is a big passage. This is a lot. And so we're going to just kind of read this as one, because I want us to kind of be able to see this theme of elevating others above ourselves, kind of how he kind of weaves us throughout these three different social pairs. And then we're going to unpack it chunk by chunk. But let's go ahead and start in 21. So he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And the children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, do in the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. So a lot in there, right? We're jumping in, man, right? And there's a lot going on there. And like I said, we have to start with recognizing in verse 21, he's kind of given the thesis statement. He says, submit to one another, right? He says, he starts by telling us that elevating the needs of each other looks like mutual submission to one another. Of us, kind of be us putting ourselves beneath others, lifting others up. And I think this is also really important for us to know. As we look at all these examples, this is for all Christians, regardless of who you are, your status, whatever it may be. This is the responsibility for all of us, is that we should be people that are always seeking to elevate others and submit ourselves beneath one another. And so then all these examples then are showing how that plays out. And see, this idea of submission in his context was like that. Submission was a thing that was fairly common, right? And was something that culture understood. But that for them, submission was only expected of people who were in those subordinate positions. People who didn't really have a lot of power or authority, right? That people who did in that time, right? Women, children, slaves didn't really have any value. And the people didn't really, and so because of they were always kind of put underneath everybody else. And so this idea of submitting to one another, right, would have been like, whoa, what are you talking about? Right, the idea, it would have been completely unheard of, because in their minds, they'd be thinking, how can someone who has a position of authority, how can someone who has power submit to somebody else? Right, how can people, you know, how does that concept work? Because to do that for them would mean relinquishing honor and accepting social humiliation and shame. Right, that man, why would you welcome that on yourself? But what Paul's saying is, as followers of Jesus, You know, he says, but as followers of Jesus who have put on their new humanity, were filled with the Spirit, that's exactly what we're called to do. That we are called in all of our relationships to submit to one another, elevate the needs of one another, value one another, even at the expense of potential humiliation and shame. And you're wondering, like, well, why would we do that? Well, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He was willing to submit himself. He was willing to be less than, be a servant for the sake of us, to love and care for us. Right? He took on the attitude of a heart and of a servant, even at the expense of experiencing the most shameful execution of his time. And as his apprentices, we need to adopt the same servant's heart. Right? And so that's how Paul right away starts. He's like setting the tone, like, this is the expectation, this is the bar. That as people, that you would not be people that would try to seek out power for yourself, would not try to seek out status and privilege for yourself, or try to seek out authority for yourself, but that you would be people that would lay it down for other people. You would be the kind of people that would love and care and serve one another. That is the expectation. And so then everything else that he reads is kind of is setting up these examples of how we do in our different social spheres. And just to kind of paint this really beautiful picture of Philippians 2, he kind of describes this really poetic way of Jesus' servant heart. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So he's saying, like, this is kind of, for us, this is what we're striving for. This is the kind of heart and attitude we need to have. So then the question becomes, then what does that look like? Right? Practically speaking, how do we do this in our relationships? How do we kind of have the same heart and attitude of Jesus in our relationships? And so he starts off by looking at husbands and wives. Right? And so he takes this relationship and he starts with the wives and he says, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. And like I said before, I want to just kind of give this disclaimer, right? That when Paul is saying that, as some of us heard it, maybe you might have winced a little bit when you hear that because of maybe you know of how that this passage has been misused, right? You know how at times this has been used for people to grasp for power or grasp for those kind of things, but this is not the heart of what he was communicating in this, right? That what Paul was not endorsing is a chauvinistic mentality with wives being servants to their husbands, doing all the work or agreeing to any request their husband may have, right? That's not what was happening. And unfortunately, in that culture, that was what was happening, right? And so Paul is saying, no, that this is not how it's going to be. What Paul is encouraging is that there be this sense of, for what he's encouraging is that as wives to have respect for your husbands, to allow them to care for them and promote their well-being, right? He says that wives should respect their husbands, like give them that, allow them to care for them and love them and really be able to nurture them in that way. And what he says is like that when we do that, he says, man, elevate and promote the well-being of your husband. And he says, and do that with the same attitude and heart that we just read in Philippians 2. Like, do that with the same loving, caring, like, elevating your husband above yourself. Do it with that same kind of heart. And then Paul then turns and addresses the husbands. And, right, he says, for the husbands, the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. Now, that word, head, right, head of the church. Right, that there's been a lot of debate over what that term means. And this is kind of, we talk about some of the ways that this has been misused, and some ways this is kind of the source of that. Like, what, how do you determine, how do you define what that term means? And like I said, unfortunately it has been misused, but in this analogy, the focus isn't really on authority, but on the self-giving love of both Christ and the husband. Right, that what the focus of this is meant to be mainly on the self-giving love and the self-sacrificial love. And that term seems to suggest more the idea of responsibility for. So just as Jesus redefined greatness as being a servant, Paul is redefining what being the head means as having the responsibility to love, give of oneself, and care for his wife and his family. Right? And so what Paul's making clear is that this idea of being the head of headship does not give anyone superiority or privilege over another. What he is saying is that the point of this analogy is to really take seriously the responsibility to be a giver and not a taker. Or in other words, right, going back to the same language we use about the wife is to elevate the needs of your wife above yourself. And so you see where it kind of gets this mutual submission. Tim Mackey did a really great, and he describes it as the marriage dance, where you're constantly elevating the needs of one another, where you're constantly putting each other above yourself. And he says when you do that, it's actually reenacting the gospel story, right? When you're putting the needs and you're putting the care, and you're promoting the well-being of one another, you're actually reenacting the gospel story. He says that, you know, the husband's actions mimic Jesus and his self-sacrifice, and the wife's actions mimic the church, which allows Jesus to love and make her new. And both result in mutually submitting to one another. Right? And that's where I think that it's so important to remember what Paul said in 21, right? When you look at these, all these are examples of ways that we mutually submit to one another and not putting our needs above others. And when we find ourselves grasping for power, grasping for authority, grasping for these other things, we're actually being antithetical to the servant's heart that Jesus desired for us to have. And this kind of marriage, right, this idea would have been completely countercultural in that setting, that ancient Rome was really hierarchical, patriarchal, and that men would often see women as kind of less than. But these household calls were actually meant to give equal value and worth to the husband and the wife. And so he's, the idea was taking these social constructs and flipping them on their head and inserting into them kingdom values. And he wanted us to see the servant's heart in that. Like, that's what we should really be after. And so he takes the idea of husbands and wives, says, this is what it looks like to elevate the needs of one another. This is what it looks like to elevate each other in a marriage relationship. And then he moves on to parents and children, right? He moves on to this relationship of parents and children. And right, this section means a little bit more to me now that I am a dad. And I definitely, like, circle this, highlight this, and he says, so after addressing husbands and wife, Paul then turns to this social parent, applies the same idea of mutual submission. What does it mean for parents and children to elevate the needs of each other above themselves? What does that look like? And he talks to the children and says, obey your parents so that way it may go well with them. Now, my mom used to quote this to me when I'd be being a turd, and she'd say, hey, remember, if you want it to go well for you, you need to listen to me, right? And so I don't think that's what, you know, I don't think Paul is, what he's trying to get at is, you know, hey, this idea of listen to your parents or else. What he's saying is that, you know, Paul's telling children that the importance of, yeah, listening to your parents, but also honoring your parents, right? And the idea of obedience, right, it's one of those things that depending on the age looks different, right? What Ellie obeying me and Diana, like listening to her parents, is different than like me at, in my 30s, mid-30s, listening to my parents, what it means for me to obey my parents, right? As Ellie, it means, you know, like she's figuring things out, right? She's figuring life out. And so when I'm giving her instructions, right, that it, she kind of needs to listen to me, like, hey, don't sprint out into the cul-de-sac. Like, I'm trying to teach her about how to live life. And when my parents are giving me instructions, they give it to me more as a coach. And so, like, hey, I care about you, and so I want to advise you on this. And so I'm not obligated to do everything that they're throwing out to me, but I feel like I am obligated to listen and consider, like, this is someone who really cares about me. And so obedience looks different as 30 on your own versus, you know, 4-year-old figuring out how to not run in the street. But he says, regardless, you know, so we need to be obedient, but how that looks in our age and phase of life looks different. But in all situations, we need to honor our parents. We need to really look for ways to respect them and honor and lift them up as kids, right? And that's something for me from when I was a kid to now, that expectation is still there. I still need to honor my parents no matter what. I need to listen. I need to care for them and give them the rightful respect that they've earned in my life. And now this gets a little bit tricky, right? What happens in situations where there is brokenness, in that way. What happens when there's abuse? What happens when parents aren't present, right? And it makes it, like, obviously that makes it more difficult, and sometimes that honor, what that looks like, can become strained and difficult, and sometimes it may even be just reducing that to honoring the office of parent. But I think this idea of honoring and obeying parents isn't just for, like, parents that either raised you or that kind of parenting. I think it also applies to people who play a parental role in your life, right? That some of us, like, I mean, if we're lucky enough, we don't just have one set of parents. We have lots of parents in our life that really speak into us, that really encourage us, that really teach us how to grow in life. Like, I've been really thankful, even here, that there's some of you that I look at as playing a parental role in my life. People who have been older and speak wisdom. And Robbie, maybe you shouldn't wear a white shirt when you're eating a hot dog with lots of ketchup on it. Or Robbie, maybe that's not something you know, hey, I care about you enough to really share this with you or offer encouragement and teaching, right? And so there's those, like, we all need and have those people in our life. And the promise that we get from that, that's given to children, isn't that, hey, that it's not promising that nothing bad will ever happen, but it's a promise of growing in wisdom. It's like, hey, when you listen to those people that care about you and are investing in your life, those older people that are speaking into you, that there's wisdom there. You know, that when you listen to that, when you take that seriously, there's the assurance that we're going to grow in wisdom, that we're going to learn things, we're going to be able to learn from them, and that's going to really help and benefit us in our life. So then it gets switched, right? Then he switches it over to parents. It says, parents, don't exasperate your kids, right? Don't make them angry. Don't speak harshly to them, right? And so for parents, he tells them that we need to elevate the kids above themselves by teaching the children and caring for them, right? And in this passage, right, he mentions, like, fathers, but I think he's really just talking to parents as a whole, right? And at that time, right, like, fathers really specifically were kind of at, we're talking about it being an hierarchical, patriarchal kind of structure. They were at the top. And that means, like, in a lot of ways, they had the ultimate decision on how they could interact with their kids, how they could treat their kids. And sometimes that meant they treated them extremely harshly. And sometimes that meant that, like, kids were, like, there wasn't always that really loving, nurturing relationship. And so what Paul says, like, no, it's not just important that you train up your kids, but it's also important that you nurture your kids, that you care for them, you love them, you be gentle with them. You know, and that's, man, you know, I think one of the things, when I look back on my parents, one of the things I appreciate, like, both my parents, I was really fortunate, I had great parents. But what I love and I appreciate most is not just the things they taught me, but, like, the gentleness that they had with me, right? That they weren't, I don't really remember too many times that, like, I ever remember my parents being super harsh with me. And that, like, it did happen, and they always circled back and said, oop, that was on me. I goofed up. But what I remember most is, like, those times when my dad would just sit down with me when I would be expecting him just to chew me out, and he had the right to do it. But he just looked me in the eye and say, hey, buddy, what's going on? And, like, you know, like, I just so appreciate that. And I think this is kind of the picture that Paul's trying to paint as parents and as kids. How do we elevate the needs of one another? Well, it looks like, as kids, respecting and honoring your parents, like, finding those ways that you can give that honor, give that respect, no matter what age we're at, no matter what stage of life we are at with our parents. But then also, as parents, what are some ways that we can not just teach our kids, but to be gentle with them and remind them that we love them and kind of get down on their eye level and just say, hey, what's going on, bud? How you doing? So then he switches. And actually, I do want to, actually, before I go to there, I do want to say something else. So I think that as he's talking about parents, this also not just applies to other people that play a parental role, but I think it's also, this is kind of my opinion, I think it's also as a church, right? As a church, we also have that same responsibility to love and care and nurture and teach the kids in our midst. And I love that, I love that kind of the culture that's here. I love that, like, my kids, that Ellie and that, look at some of the other little kids, can just run through. Like, watching Shane picking up Riley and just kind of hanging out with her is one of the coolest things I get to see. Because that saying that, I think Mark has said this a couple times, but there's no such thing as other people's kids. And that's not just something we say from the front, but it's something I feel like is really taken seriously here. And I think that in a lot of ways, when he's talking about this, the responsibility to nurture and care and teach is not just for parents, not just people that play like a significant role, but also just as the church, that we have a responsibility to love, teach, and nurture, and not just our kids, but just the kids that are part of our midst. And I think that's such an important thing for us to kind of think about when we look at this. So now, okay, now we can get to the third social pair, right? Slaves and masters. And that he addresses this relationship between slaves and masters. And this was, at that time, right, also a really common, kind of a common thing in that society, that it made up, slavery made up about like 10% of the Roman Empire, and 30% of Rome was, they were slaves. And it was kind of woven in every part of society, that a lot of people who were considered free people worked shoulder to shoulder with people who were slaves, and that they would, a lot of people that were slaves were street sweepers, dock workers, doctors, teachers, business managers. And so, but while they worked alongside people that were free, they were also people that had little to no rights or social value, right? That they were seen as personal property, that slaves, masters could kind of do with them whatever they pleased. Like, they were kind of seen as a tool to be utilized, right? And a lot of times people were enslaved through war, people trying to work off a debt. Sometimes parents who were really, really poor and in hard times would sometimes sell their children into slavery to kind of help keep things above water, to kind of keep themselves afloat. And so this is the social dynamic that Paul is talking into. And if you're like me, right, and you read this, this is a really hard passage to just kind of walk through, because for one, in our history as a country, that's a really, the slavery, that period of slavery was just really painful, and just really, you look at it and it just makes your stomach turn upside down, just how people were treated. And so we have that gut reaction, and just seeing how evil the slave industry is. But it's also something that rightfully so, I'm really happy that it's not, but it's not part of our culture. And so it's really hard to kind of process this. And for me, when I would read this, I'd be like, man, why doesn't Paul just come right out and say it's wrong and move on? And you guys ever feel that when you read that? Like, why doesn't he just say something more directly? Why does he just seem like he kind of just tippy-toes around it? And I think a couple things are going on. I think for one, he's not endorsing it or ignoring it, but he's simply acknowledging a reality that was present at that time. He's acknowledging this is a reality for people around us. But he's also, I think, and this is kind of my take, that I think that the way he's describing, he's not endorsing it or ignoring it, but he's addressing the root of slavery, which is the belief that any human being is more valuable than another. Right, that he's going after the heart, and he's trying to undo slavery in a sense by pointing to how the gospel story should change the way we view people, change the value system of I'm not more valuable than other because of Jesus. Right, in Galatians 3 says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. So first he talks to the slaves, he talks to people that were in slavery, that were working as slaves, and he tells them to serve with sincerity of heart. And kind of he unpacks it and says that work hard whether you feel your master deserves it or not. Work hard even if you feel like you're being watched or not. And he goes, work hard, work with honor and dignity. And he says, and do this not because your master deserves it, but because out of love for Christ. And then he goes to the master and says, man, like, and now to you, he says, treat your slaves with dignity and value. Treat the people that are employed to you with dignity and value. They are, contrary to what maybe the culture is telling you, these are not tools to be utilized. These are people with value. And he goes, these are people that Christ looks at with immense worth and value, and goes, and so you need to do the same. And so there's a lot that got thrown at us this morning, right? There's a lot of, like I said, this is a passage that can be kind of heavy, and there can be a lot of things loaded into this. And so I know that this maybe you feel like, well, where do we go with all this? What do we do with all of this? And what I want us to, I think if I were to kind of land the plane with one thing, this is what I would want us to think about is, what does this mean for us? What is it that Paul wants us to walk away with as we go into our weeks? And I would say is that being people that are filled with the Spirit, and that have put on our new humanity, that should impact and direct every relationship in our lives. and that we should be people who are compelled by Jesus' self-sacrificial love to elevate the needs of others and kind of submit our needs below theirs. That we should be people that are compelled to do that, whether we're married, whether we are, you know, with our employers, with our friends, family, people we don't even like. This is the calling we have to do, is to be those kind of people that are compelled to do that. And so what are some practical ways that we can do that? How do we live as people that are compelled to humble ourselves below others, humble our needs below other people's needs? Well, in our personal relationships, man, humble ourselves and promote the well-being of the other, right? Dating, married, friends, family, be willing to do that. Humble ourselves and promote the well-being of the other. If you're a kid in here, right, and if you're in here and you are really a kid, or even us adults, right, when we think of our parents, look for ways to respect and honor them, right? Look for ways that we can show them respect, show them honor, right? Communicate that, hey, even if we have disagreements, I still honor and value you as my parent. Look for ways to do that. You know, with our kids, look to ways not just to teach them, but to care for them, right? Look for ways to communicate. I'm not just here just to teach you and get you to 18, get you out of the house, right? But my goal is to make sure that you know that you're loved and that you have value. And so doing that, but also while also still teaching them and teaching them how to walk and live this way as humble servants in Christ. And then with our employers, like people we work with, right? Respect them and work hard, even if they're jerks, right? Even if we feel like, man, this guy just is like the worst. Youth group kids joke mess with me a lot because I talk about when I worked at Dairy Queen. I'm going to talk about Dairy Queen again. I had a boss I worked with named Steven, and he didn't like me. He didn't really like anybody. In all fairness, I kind of didn't really help it because I used to call him over. Like, I used to try to get back at him for being mean. I'd say, hey, Steven, come over here. And we had this giant fan in, like, the freezer that would spin, and I would get chunks of like Oreo bits. I'd go, fire in the hole! And I'd throw in the fan and spray at him. No wonder he didn't like me, right? You're wondering, like, man, who would not like someone doing that for him? I'm still wondering that to this day. I don't understand it, but I would have loved it. But the thing is, right, like there is just so many things. Like in that moment, I was compelled. Like, I felt like he's a jerk, so therefore I'm justified to troll him, to mess with him, make fun of him. But what Paul says is the exact opposite. It's like, hey, even if your boss is someone that drives you up the wall, work hard, right? Work hard, honor, and not because they deserve it, but out of our love for Christ. And then if you are an employer, don't be a jerk, right? It's a simple application. Just treat your employees with value and respect. Treat them as people that have dignity and value, not just what you can get out of them for you personally or for the company. But treat them with value. Treat them with dignity. And so the thought for the drive home is, man, what does it look like for me to elevate others above myself? Whatever relationship sphere you're in, right? Like those three that we looked at, that's not an exhaustive list, right? But those three examples Paul gave were things that were common to them. But there were also ways to highlight that this is the kind of life we are supposed to live as spirit-filled people, people that put on a new humanity. We are people that are humbling, constantly should be humbling ourselves below other people. And so what does that look like for you? Right? Whether you're a high school student, middle school student, whether you're a parent, an employee, coworker, spouse, how do we do that? And I think that's one of those things that it's not something we're going to like walk out of here and just have this clear picture. It may be something just for the rest of our lives we're constantly asking ourselves and constantly calling ourselves, how do I do that here? How do I remind myself that I need to submit myself not because I just have to, but because that's what Jesus did for me. That's what he called me to be. And I want to be someone who's spirit-filled and lives a life that's lived well. You know, we were talking yesterday, a couple days ago, you guys know Timothy Keller passed away. And he was someone I really looked up and admired. And one of the things I loved about Timothy Keller was he seemed like a guy that just, he lived his life well. As he got older and he gained more esteem and more people knew about him, he never seemed like he lost that humility and that desire to love other people and submit below other people. And so I think that's the call for us. And that's what I hope for each of us, is that we can live that kind of life. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up. So, God, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you, God, that, God, you, your love for us is so compelling that you tell us that when we really are spirit-filled, when we put on new humanity, that that love compels us to be people that love other people more than ourselves, that loves other people above ourselves. We elevate other people. God, help us to be those kind of people. Help us to be those kind of people that, whether it's with our families, our friends, our workplace, strangers, help us to be people that are elevating other people, and that we do it out of reverence for you, out of love for you. But God, we know we can't just roll up our sleeves and do it. Lord, we need you to change our heart and compel us to be that. So Lord, help compel us to be those people. Change our heart. Fill us, Holy Spirit, to be those kind of people. And to be people that are constantly elevating others above ourselves. So God, we love you. God, we say it all in your name. Amen.